139, verses 23 to 24. I have Jacob's script here. Praise the Lord. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And for those who are involved with the play, we're going to have a practice immediately following this service. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Good to see you, folks. Thanks for coming tonight. Good to have the Keeneys back. We miss them dearly. It's always good to have them. They decided to take a trip to West Virginia and come back. Amen. When you found, would you please stand if you could? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Again, God bless you, folks. Good to have you this evening. And God's Word says, beginning in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And tonight, just want to preach on a simple thought and encouragement. Let's have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you. Lord, I need your help tonight. I need your Holy Spirit to come before me and say the words I need to say and keep me from saying the words I don't need to say, Lord. I pray that you take over this service. I pray that you speak to the hearts as only you can. I thank you for the Wagner family. I know they're visitors, but it seems just like church folks, regular family to us. I thank you for them. I thank you for the ministry at Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. Help them now as they slowly begin their transition up here to Missouri. I pray you help give them wisdom and timing. I thank you for them. Thank you for all the folks you brought our way tonight. Be those who couldn't make it. I pray for those who need to be here, who weren't. Lord, I pray you help them realize they need to be in church tonight, Father. I thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. We love you and thank you. Now, all we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You may be seated. In case you have not figured it out, back there is a new baptistry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Eventually, that will come over there this way, so we're looking forward to that. That's a blessing. Thankful for that, and I'll get a new baptistry in here. All right. Out of all the 150 psalms that are in the Bible, in my humble opinion, this one we're looking at tonight, in my opinion, has been the most help to me. And again, in my opinion, is one of the most encouraging psalms in the Bible. I love Psalm 139. The whole chapter is chock full of just encouraging thoughts, one after the other. I praise God for the whole Bible, and I mean that. I'm thankful for the chapters God has. But there's something about this chapter, from verse 1 to verse 24, the whole chapter is just an amazing chapter. So I felt led just to go through the chapter tonight and give you some encouraging truths. That's why the title is an encouragement. Some encouraging truths from this chapter to be a help to you. So my first encouraging truth or a thought tonight, number one, is we're going to see here, number one, God is with me. God is with me. For sake of time, I won't read all the verses, but if you were taking notes, verses 1 to 12 would all apply here to this first thought, that God is with me. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In verse 1, which says this, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." God knows us so closely and so personal that he has searched us or he has examined us. He searches us and he knows us. And he knows us, folks, or in the sense that he sees our every move. And this idea of God knowing us or seeing us, he is expounded on in verses 2 to 4. In verse 2, which says this, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And again, that word "knowest" is like referring to the fact he sees. He knows or he sees. And in verse 2, he sees when we sit down. He sees when we get up. He knows the thoughts that we think from a distance. He knows everything about us, my friend. Verse 3 says this, Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. In verse 3, God's well aware of all our ways, our behavior. Just listen, just like, for most of you can relate to this, just like your spouse is aware of your behavior and your thoughts to the point that in some cases, they can complete a sentence that you start, right? Some of you husbands and wives, what I'm talking about. Just like that, and they almost like they know what you're thinking. God knows everything about us. Everything. So obviously, this realization that God knows us so closely and personally, obviously it should convict us. I think it would. Because of the fact he's well aware of everything we do. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he knows about your thoughts. He knows where you go. He knows when you sit down, when you get up. He knows everything about you. And that should convict us. Why? Because of the fact he knows where you're going. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. So that should convict us. But if I can encourage you here tonight, how does the fact that God knows our weaknesses, our sinful habits, our shortcomings. How can that be an encouragement to us? Saying, Lord, if you know everything about me, you know the thoughts I think. Oh my goodness, you know the thoughts I think. Yeah, you know where I go when I should be going. You know what I'm saying when I should be saying. You know what I'm doing, how I'm being lazy, this, that. If you know everything about us, Pastor, how in the world is that encouraging me? How can that be an encouragement to us? Well, keep your finger in Psalm 139 and go to Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Again, if God knows our weaknesses, our sinful habits, our shortcomings, how can that be an encouragement to us? Look at Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14, if you would. It says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Let me expound on this thought here. Just like a parent looks at their young children, and we know our young children, that our children make a lot of mistakes. They fall down a lot because they're kids, because they're inexperienced, because they're still immature in that regard. And just like a parent understands that, and that parent is firm with the child, but also understands that child is just a child. Just a child. And they are limited because of how young they are. So too does God understand that in the grand scheme of things, we're just dust. And for that reason, he's well aware of our limited and finite capabilities. And listen, so he understands that we're not perfect. He understands we're sinners. He understands we're susceptible of getting caught up in sin. But look at verse 17 of Psalm 103. It says this, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. In spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we make mistakes, in spite of the fact we do wrong, his mercy is never ending. Never ending mercy. So, how does the fact, go back to Psalm 139, how the fact that God knows everything about us, our shortcomings, our failures, or when we make mistakes or fall, how does that encourage us? Because in spite of the fact that we do fail, make mistakes, he has that mercy that's never ending. Couple that with Romans chapter 8, verse 39, which says to us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, my friend, listen to me. God has that mercy that never ends. He has that love that never ends. So the fact that in spite of the fact that we are like dust, he'll never stop loving us if you're saved, and that mercy will go on and on for all eternity. Praise God for that. That should encourage you. That should encourage you. The fact that he has the mercy and love in spite of the fact of who we are. Then in verse 5, go back to Psalm 139 if you would. Psalm 139. Then in verse 5 it reads this, thou hast beset behind me and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Folks, listen, that verse says we are under God's eye and cannot possibly escape it. He has laid his hand upon us and we cannot run away from him. I don't look at this verse as if where God has a thumb on us trying to squash us or to do us harm, waiting for us to trip up so he can smack us. Not at all. But rather it's a God of protection trying to keep us close. Remember back years ago when I was in the mall, I think it was actually in New Jersey even, years ago, there was this thing called the leash. I think it was called the leash. The parents had one for their children. You know what I'm talking about? Something called the leash. I don't know what it's called. Anyway, I remember seeing one of them, one like 20 feet. There was a mom on one side of the mall and the son on the other. I mean, and he was getting nailed and clothesline going down the hall. But that kid wasn't going too far. You know, and I know it's kind of a silly situation, but if you put it in perspective, God, listen, God's hand's upon us. He knows where we're going. He knows where we are. You can never lose his eye on you if you're saved, my friend, ever. Then in verse 6, Psalm 139, verse 6 says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Looking at this matter of God knowing, if you look at verses 1 to 5, summing all verses 1 to 5, the fact that God knows all about us. He knows where we go. He knows what we do. And yet he still loves us, has infinite mercy towards us in spite of who we are, that we're nothing but dust. In verse 6, the psalmist says this, like scratching his head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. It's almost like, I can't figure out why God's mercy and love is there for all eternity. Because you know as well as I do, if we were God in God's seat and we were judging people, you'd be a lot worse off. Yeah. Amen, Brother Wagner. I'm right there. We're in the same boat, brother. Such knowledge, I can't figure it out. You do wrong, you mess up, you ask forgiveness, it's there, the mercy's there. You do wrong, ask forgiveness, the mercy's there. Now, the consequences are still there too, but the mercy's there, day after day, infinite mercy, from never ending. I mean, going back there to Psalm, don't turn there, but again, I'll read that again to you. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It goes that way forever and that way forever. It never ends. What an amazing God we serve. And that's why he says, such knowledge is too, I can't understand, I can't figure it out. No. Because humans don't act that way. Praise God, God's not human. Yeah. I cannot understand how it's possible that he'll never, he knows all about us, he knows when we make mistakes, he knows our good and our bad, and yet mercy is there. Everlasting, one way to the other, from everlasting to everlasting, and the love is there. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. You just can't understand, you can't fathom that. You can't put that in perspective. Now you probably would think, looking at verses 1 to 6, this topic of God being there with us has been exhausted. But in verses 7 to 10, he continues with the same thought, the fact that he's there with us. And again, it's not the mindset of God being a God who's following you wherever you go to wait for you to mess up so he can call you out on it. No, not at all. But because David, he asked the question, listen in verses 7 to 10, look at verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? David's not asking, like, how can I get away from God? Because in verse 8, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. So if I go to heaven, God, you're there. Then at the end of verse 8 says, if I make my bed in hell or down in death, behold, thou art there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He's saying, listen, if I could somehow create invent something to put wings on my back and fly to the farthest, remotest part of this planet where no one lives, an island uninhabited, a place where no one can see me. He says in verse 10, listen, this is why you know he's not saying this and trying to get away from God. He's in verse 10, he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David is not saying, I want to get away from God. He's saying, no matter where I go, God's hand's always there. You understand what I'm saying, friend? He's not looking at it as a negative. That's why I understand why God's people want to run from God. David said, no matter where I go, he's there. And he's smiling when he says that. He's comforted when he says that. You know, it's kind of funny. I guess you can look at this in two perspectives based on our sinful or based on how we sin or don't sin. Meaning, when we're caught up in sin, we want to run from God. But he's there. When we're doing right, we know when we try to run from God, we don't want to. He's there. It's almost like when you're sinning, when you want to get away from God, but he's there. That's not good. You're going to get conviction comes. But when you're doing well, you know he's there. Praise God. The comfort's there. Huh? And David says, look, no matter where I go, to the farthest of the farthest, the highest, the lowest, the depths, the farthest place in the remotest part of this world, that hand's there. Amazing. What an amazing God we serve. And by the way, my friend, and because at the end of verse 10, and no matter where I go as a saved Christian, I'm always in the palm of God's hand. I think of John 10, verse 28 and 29. I'll just read it to you. John 10, 28, 29. Great two verses talking about salvation and eternal security. John 10, verses 28 to 29 says this. And I give unto, this is Jesus Christ talking. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, Jesus Christ says, if you're saved, You'll die, but if you don't see the rapture that happened, you'll die, but you'll never see hell. And no one's going to pluck them out of my hand. But then it goes on to say in verse 29, my Father, that's God, which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You understand, my friend, once you're saved, you'll never leave the palm of the hand of God. Satan can't take you out of that. You are in Jesus' hand and double-dipped, protected in God's hand. You'll never lose that salvation, ever. If someone ever tells you you lose salvation, take them to John 10, verse 20 to 29. Those two verses will help you. But going back to Psalm 139, verse 10, that verse, verse 10, has helped me so many times. No matter where I go. Yes, sir. That hand will lead me. And that I love the last part of the verse. That right hand shall hold. I used the illustration before about my dad. When I was little, we used to go to New York Yankee games. And I was a little kid, an 8-year-old boy. I mean, the place was humongous, 8-year-old boy. Anything was big to an 8-year-old boy. And it was very intimidating to people everywhere. I never worried about people because my hand was in Dad's hand. I was protected in Daddy's hand. Huh? And you're in the Father's hand, you're protected. Don't ever forget that. The safest place you can be is the center of God's will. The place you can be. Continuing on in Psalm 139, verse 11 to 12, God finishes with the thought of the fact that He's with me. Still again, the same thought that God, this first encouraging thought that God is with me. He finishes up these last two verses, verse 11 and 12. And verse 11 says this, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And listen, usually in our mind, a place where you lose people is at nighttime. You can't see at night. It's dark. You can lose your vision. You need to turn the lights on so you can see better. And even that does not deter the Lord. Because verse 11 says, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12 says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to thee. Folks, I think you've got the point. Once you're saved, you'll never lose His presence. You can lose a fellowship? Sure. You do wrong, backslidden? Sure you can. It's a bad place to be. You'll never lose that salvation. Yes, sir. So that's encouraging truth number one. God is with me. Number two, encouraging truth number two. God, listen, God is aware of our every detail. God is aware of our every detail. In verses 13 to 16, those, again, if you're taking notes, verse 13 to 16, kind of encompass that, if you would. In verse 13 to 16, God refers to us, listen, when He made us. Look at verse 13, if you would. He says this, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He's talking about when we're being created in mom. Verse 14, I'll praise thee for this. Hey, by the way, this is a great verse talking about how we are wonderful even in the womb. We're not a piece of tissue, we're a human being. Verse 14, I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. So God's well aware of us when He made us in that womb. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, you listen to this verse, Jeremiah 1, 5, God says this to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I think all of us understand that life began at conception. And according to Jeremiah 1, verse 5, at life be in terms of God, before we were a thought in our parents' mind, God was aware of us before we even conceived. He said, before I formed thee, says Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Well aware of us before we even formed. God knew us before we were a thought to anyone else. We weren't a bunch of matter or tissue. In the womb, we were a living, breathing being as soon as we were conceived. Life begins at conception, my friend. And abortion is murder. So in verse 13 to 16, God made us in that womb. In verse 14, He made us wonderfully as He went to work on us. In verse 15, Psalm 139, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. Again, you can't hide from God. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth, In verse 15, although God made us in secret in the belly of that woman where no eye can see, I understand there's ultrasounds, I understand there's videos there, but for the most part, that womb was a place where no eye can see in. But even there, in a place where no human eye can see, God's eyes are there, and He's well aware as He made us. Every detail is accounted for. Remember, Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are His possession or property given to us. Yes, children are very important to Him while He makes them in the womb. In verse 16, it says, thine eyes did see my substance. And the verse continues by saying, all my members were written. Every finger, every toe, every knuckle, every inch of skin, every organ, every blood vessel, every vein, every artery, all of it was accounted for and created by God Himself. Folks, children are not an accident. They're created by God. They're amazing, wonderful creation from the Lord. Listen, folks, let me say this to you. I know it's my own opinion. You can throw this in the garbage if you like. Listen, we can look up at the stars and see how grand and amazing that is, and they are amazing, and it is wonderful. It boggles your mind how the universe is created, how God created all that, and beauty that man can never copy, that wonderful stars up there in the universe. We see the Grand Canyon, the Niagara Falls, the giant redwood trees, the beautiful beaches and oceans that are, and we're in awe of God's handiwork. But I dare say, my friend, a greater creation of God is human life. Marvelous are thy works. For those of you mamas or your daddies ever saw that baby born, stand in awe of God's creation. I'm sure your mamas probably haven't forgotten when your children were born how wonderful that was, especially after the birth of the Lord. Marvelous are thy works. He created you. That's His creation. You are His creation. Fearfully and wonderfully made. So again, God is aware of every detail of us as He formed us. Every member, the smallest of the small, like Brother Keeney's hangnail he mentioned in the beginning, amen. The biggest organ, our heart, or whatever, giant organ, however you want to put it, all accounted for by the Lord. Amen. Encouraging truth number three, a third encouraging truth is this. God is, listen, I love this. This is another one of those wonderful nuggets of truth, of gold. God is continually thinking about us. Look at verses 17 to 18. These two verses helped me so many times. I love this chapter. This chapter is amazing. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. His thoughts about me are precious. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Not only are God's thoughts towards us great in quality, meaning they are precious, according to verse 17, precious like the thoughts parents have towards their children, like when their children have their first step, their first baby steps, or their first day of school, or their graduation, or their marriage, or when their children have children. Those wonderful, precious thoughts of our children, God's thoughts towards us also are so precious. But not only are His thoughts towards us great in quality, but they're also great in quantity. Because He says there, in those verses there, how great is the sum of them, according to verse 17. But He expounds on this in verse 18, which is one, listen, this other one, this nails it home, and one that boggles my mind, and again, it wants me to say, like it says there in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. In verse 18, He says this, if I should count them, that's His thoughts towards us, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. His thoughts towards us are more than the sands of the sea. Have you ever taken your hand and put it in the sand and let the granules fall through? There's probably millions of granules in one handful. And He says all the sands of the seas, His thoughts are more than those. I can't imagine. Constantly thinking about us. And again, He's so amazing. He's thinking about all of us at the same time. I'm talking about the ultimate multitasker. I echo the fact that we're constantly on his mind, I echo what Psalm 8:4 says this. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we? He's thinking about us constantly. Constantly on his mind. Man. You know, you think about this, my friend. Go to your prayer closet maybe tomorrow morning, lift up your voice and pray, and if God could audibly talk back, which we know he doesn't because we have the Word of God, if he could talk back, and maybe Chrissy, I just looking at her, she lifts up her voice, says, oh, Chrissy, I was just thinking about you today. I was just thinking about you right now. And last second, and the second before that, the second before that, he said, I was just thinking about you. I haven't stopped thinking about you, he's saying. Do you understand that? He does not stop thinking about us. We're always on his mind. Yeah. So again, that third truth there, encouraging truth, he's continually thinking about me. Number four, the fourth encouraging, I got five, I'm almost done. The fourth encouraging truth, God loves us and hates sin, and so should we love him and hate sin. God loves us and hates sin, and so should we love him and hate sin. I won't read it for the sake of time, but if you look at verses 19 and 22, it almost appears as if God has David switched, because David's the human pen here, it's almost as if God has David switched gears from how much God is focused on us and in love with us to a focus of those evildoers who have a loathing and hatred for God and his people. It's almost like he's switching gears. And you can see in these verses David's disdain for the acts of those people who hate God. Look at verse 21. It says this, Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I upgreed with those that rise up against thee? He's asking a couple questions here. And the encouraging truth I get from these verses is this. If those sins and the wickedness, which according to Hebrews 12:1, so easily beset us or surround us, if those sins which can destroy us if we're not careful, a love for God helps us to put sin in its proper perspective. What I'm saying is this. An evil thing that, if I can put it this, God loves us so much, that love for us should help us to realize how much we should hate sin. If God loves us and hates sin, therefore we also should realize how wicked sin is, have a disdain for it as well. A sharp disdain for it. Not to play with it or give in to temptation from it. What I'm saying is this, the more we love God, the more we should have a hatred for sin. A disdain. Some of you, again, a parent-child relationship, some of you remember, maybe you see with your own children when you're younger, while your children, they emulate their parents, especially when their children are young, they watch their parents, and their parents are their heroes. Good. Praise the Lord. And a lot of times those children will copy their parents. I remember I think it was Caleb, when he was really little, I would mow the lawn there. I lived out there in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I mowed my lawn with my lawnmower, and Caleb had his little lawnmower with blue bubbles. Remember those? I wish I had that one, a little easier to mow the lawn with. And of course, I'm going and mowing, and all of Caleb's going like that, mowing the lawn, and bubbles are blowing everywhere. He's watching me. I'm embarrassed. I'm praise the Lord, love you, bud. But listen, hey, my point is, we see as parents, our children, they copy us. Why? Because they love us. And the more they love us, the more they want to copy us. The same thing is true with God. The more you fall in love with God, the more you want to copy him. The more you hate sin, the more you want to hate it. And David took it one step further. He said, I hate those people who hate you. It's almost like he's defending God. God does not need our defense. But you see the love of David for his heavenly Father going toward his aid. Now, although God doesn't need our aid. You understand what I'm saying? The more we love God, the more we have a hatred for sin. Last one, I'm done. Last truth. And again, this is the last two verses of the chapter. And I've quoted these verses so many times in preaching messages. You've heard me quote it over and over again. I have used these over and over again in my Christian life. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And the encouraging truth is this. God knows us and searches us. What he wants us to desire that as well. God knows us and searches us, but he wants us to desire that as well. Let me explain this to you. Look at verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. No, that's David talking now. David's talking to God. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me the way everlasting. Now David asks the question, or he makes a statement, did God search me? Now look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. Wait a minute, God's already searching me. Why is God, David asking a question that God's already doing? I started pondering on that for a while as I was preparing the message. If God's already doing that, why is David asking God to do that, to search our hearts, if he's already searching our hearts? Because listen, God desires our heart, and if we ask him to search our hearts for sin, to keep our hearts right, if we come to him, he knows it's out of sincerity and a heart that wants to God to search us and stay close to us. I'm saying, Pastor, let me put it like this, but you understand what I'm saying here. Parents, listen, we can force our children to say, I'm sorry when they do wrong. We can force them, we can. You can do it. If you have children are small enough, you can say, make sure you say you're sorry to me. And if you threaten them enough, they'll eventually say it, right? But the thing is, you always wonder, did they mean it? But if a child, not forced, not coerced, comes to you, dad or mom, out of their free will, and says, Mom or Dad, I'm sorry, then you know it's from the heart because you didn't force that. What I believe, again, I could be way off here, but how I understand these verses, verse 1 and verse 23 and 24. Yes, God searches our heart all the time, constantly. He knows us. He knows that we're dust. He knows our frame. But he wants our heart. He wants us to come to him and say, God, search me. Because then he understands he's got our heart. And by the way, you're asking God, well, you're asking those verses, search me, O Lord, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What the person is saying, David's asking, God, search me for anything I'm doing wrong, and let me know. It takes character to do that. Hey, how many of us, I walk up to Nick, say, Nick, he tell me what I'm doing wrong. He'll probably write up a whole tablet, put a volume, all things I'm doing wrong. But, no, but seriously, you walk up to someone saying, what am I doing wrong? You know you got to swallow your pride. You got to humble yourself. If I walk to Brookie, honestly, tell me, am I you think I'm doing a good job or am I as pastoring? Please be honest with me. And I ask for his honest opinion. I know I have to humble myself because he might just say, Pastor, I have a couple things against you. His humility, he'll go before another person and say, would you tell me what's wrong? And what David's doing is exactly that. God, search me. I want you to tell me where I'm wrong. And by the way, we're all sinners. There's a lot of things we do wrong. So with encouraging truth here, God knows us and searches us, but he wants us to desire that as well. He wants us to desire for us, our heart, to come, Lord, say, God, would you search me? I know you searched me already, but I'm asking you. I'm giving you my. We don't need. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't. But if you just follow me here, it's almost like saying, God, I'm giving you free rein to my heart. Just search it. Anything I'm doing wrong, just bring it to my attention for the understanding that I'm going to try to fix it. By the way, he might. If you ask him that, he might just do it in your next preaching service. The Holy Spirit might speak to your heart and answer your request. Then are you willing to go to the altar and get that right? That's encouraging. God could be that horrible taskmaster and but he's not. He wants our heart. Voluntarily, willing, 100%, all of it. Heart. So I'm done. I can wrap it up this evening. For us saved Christians, God knows us. He doesn't ever go away or leave us. He knows every detail of our makeup from the womb to our final breath. And in spite of that, he has the endless mercy and love available for us. He is continually thinking about us. He desires for us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And for all that he does for us, he just wants our heart. For us in sincerity and voluntarily coming to him and asking him, say, God, would you search my heart? By the way, something he's already very capable of doing already. He wants our heart. What an amazing chapter, folks. I love Psalm 139. I love it. It's my own opinion, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Love it. I've used it so many times. There's so many nuggets of encouragement in here to help you. Blessings to you. Amen. I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll have you all stand up for invitation here.